Our Father in heaven, the great and almighty God, the God of glory and majesty, and the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. Father, we thank you for all that you've done and provided for us. We thank you especially for sending your only begotten Son to this world to die for our sins and to bear the punishment due to us. Father, we thank you that it's because of your love toward us and because the Lord Jesus was willing to die on the cross on our behalf that we are able this day to come before your presence in this way as your children to worship you. And we thank you that we can join our hearts and spirit with your children in different parts of the world as they also come together to express their love for you, their gratitude toward you, and to worship you. We pray that you will be with them and bless them. And we pray especially for those who are living in conditions of suffering and difficulty, persecution, for the refugees, for the homeless. We pray, Father, that you'll be especially close to them, draw them to yourself, and strengthen their hearts and their faith in you. We pray, Father, also for ourselves, that you may be pleased to be in our midst and that you may have the freedom to speak to us. We pray especially that you will help us to grow in our knowledge of you, our appreciation of you, our consciousness of who you are and how we ought to walk each day before you, and what it means to worship you and love you and to be faithful to you. We pray that you will grant us clarity of mind and ability to concentrate, and that you have the freedom to speak to us from the scriptures and grant us insight into the truth. We commit this time to your hands. We pray for your protection, that you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 190th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 73rd message. And at this point of time, we are seeking to understand how we ought to understand, appreciate, and respond to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, their respective roles and position. How we ought to understand, appreciate, and respond to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, their respective roles and position. This is the fourth message. And at this point of time, we are concentrating on God the Father. This is the third message. Testimony of the Apostle Paul and other New Testament writers. God the Father, the third message. Testimony of the Apostle Paul and other New Testament writers. For the past few years, we've been considering the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the past year, we've been reflecting on the death of Christ and its significance. These messages can help us appreciate the role and ministry of God the Son, in the context of which we have also considered the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And these messages can help us appreciate the role and ministry of God the Holy Spirit. To have a wholesome appreciation of the triune God, it is needful for us to have a deep appreciation of the role and position of God the Father. And this is an area which generally little attention has been paid to it, and yet it has relevance to all of us in our daily lives, and is very helpful for us to have a clearer understanding and appreciation of the scriptural revelation of the position, the role of God the Father, and hopefully we will, in the process, move in the direction of a more wholesome understanding, appreciation of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the respective roles and position. In the first message on God the Father, I've concentrated on the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus teaches us to direct our prayer to God the Father. And also, he teaches us that our primary consciousness and concentration ought to be on God the Father, his glory and honor, his will and his kingdom, and to trust God the Father for his sovereign undertaking for our lives generally, and also provision for our every need. The Lord Jesus also set for us the example by his own life, constantly praying to God the Father in all contexts, and also seeking always to do what is pleasing to God the Father, culminating at the cross in fulfillment of the will of the Father, and throughout his life seeking to glorify God the Father by accomplishing the work which the Father had given him to do, continually entrusting himself to the Father in all that he went through, incurring sufferings and humiliation, persecution. The second message on God the Father, that is the previous message, we concentrated on the testimony of the Apostle Paul. In particular, we concentrated on Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We noted how this is a very rich epistle, and in it there are various aspects of God the Father that this epistle can help us appreciate. I mentioned that in this epistle, the Apostle Paul also taught us by example to direct our prayers to God the Father. This is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19, which we did look at, and also Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, which, Lord willing, we'll look at today. However, not just looking at these two passages of Paul's prayer to God the Father, it's helpful for us to see the context of these two prayers. And we have been looking at Ephesians from Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be spending some time to look at the first three chapters of Ephesians. Just a quick run through of what we covered in the previous message from Ephesians chapter 1. I mentioned that one important, helpful observation I want to put across and establish is that, as far as I can understand the scriptures, reference to God, unless the context indicates otherwise, is generally a reference to either God the Father or inclusive of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, but the primary reference and emphasis is on God the Father. If this point is established, it also can help us in our personal readings of the scriptures. Whenever we come across the expression God, it can help us towards a fuller appreciation of God the Father. God the Father, total appreciation as revealed in the scriptures would take a long time. I do not have intention to go through with you in a very exhaustive manner, but there are some major aspects I want to put across. But if you can appreciate this point, the reference to God the Father, unless the context, or rather reference to God, unless the context indicates otherwise, is generally a reference to either God the Father or inclusive of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, but primary emphasis and reference to God the Father, it can be very helpful in your own personal reading and appreciation of God the Father as revealed in the scriptures. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, this also comes through quite clearly. From verse 1, Paul mentions he's an apostle by the will of God. And as he goes on, it becomes quite clear to us that God here is a reference to God the Father. Will of God. And verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God. Who is this God? It's God our Father. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this God the Father, who is also the Father of Lord Jesus, he is also our Heavenly Father. And then if you go down to verse 17, Paul's prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. So God is the God the Father. I mentioned also in verse 2, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace comes from God the Father and also the Lord Jesus. And that God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And that from verse 3 onwards, Paul helps us to see what was in God's heart even before the foundation of the world. His plans and purposes for mankind. His intention is to bless all of us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But we need to be in Christ. And this was in his heart even before he created the world. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, because he knew man would fall, and he has made this provision. But all those who will benefit from this provision must be in Christ. I took a while to explain how chose us in him before the foundation of the world and predestined us to adoption as sons does not support what some have used these two verses to support, the idea that God has predestined all those who will go to heaven and those who will go to hell. But rather, these verses is communicating to us what was in God's heart, his plans and purposes, that his intention was to choose us in Christ, and his intention to adopt us as sons through the Lord Jesus. So the outworking of God's purposes at the very heart of it is through the Lord Jesus, and in him. In him we become God's children, and in him we can move in the direction of holiness and blamelessness. And so verse 6 also talks about the glory of God's grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. We want to receive and benefit from God's grace, it must be in the Beloved, in Christ. So as you read on, it's all in Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness for our trespasses, according to the riches of God's grace, which he lavished upon us. And Paul went on to talk about the mystery of his will. That is God's will, God the Father's will, which he has made known in the New Testament times, of his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. And God's plans and purposes, the mystery of his will now revealed, apart from including the summing of all things in Christ, also includes our inheritance. In Christ, we also have obtained an inheritance that awaits us, and this has been predestined. It was in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. In verse 11, tells us how God works all things according to his own knowledge and wisdom and understanding. He didn't consult anyone else, primarily referring to God the Father, but as we've noted earlier, in the triune God, God's salvation plan, there is a common understanding between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the scriptural revelation emphasizes that the plans and purposes for salvation for mankind, the primary emphasis and reference is to God the Father. This was in his heart. This was how he wants it to be worked out, centering on Christ, the salvation in him. And it also includes the Holy Spirit, verse 13, sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, given as a pledge of our inheritance, verse 14. And it was in this context that Paul expressed his prayer, verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and so on, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, praying to God the Father to grant to us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, so that we may know the hope of his calling, God's calling, the Father's calling, and that we may understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that is, how precious we are to God. If you recall, when we considered Daniel, the man of high esteem, the word high esteem there has the meaning of preciousness, precious treasure. So it's also God's intention that all of us be his precious treasure, his inheritance, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We mean very much to God, not just that God ought to mean very much to us, but we also mean very much to God. But will we rise up to the high calling of God so that we can indeed be truly precious to him and not remain in ugliness? And the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, believers experience, can experience the tremendous power of God. That power demonstrated when we, which he brought about in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand. This again shows to us quite clearly he's talking about God the Father, and Christ seated at his right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. I mentioned that this is referring to Christ, but Christ seated at the right hand, if Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, then this clearly also applies to God the Father. And not only that, his position is supreme and Christ is at his right hand. And he is the one who put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave Christ as head over all things to the church. So in Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, verse 4, because of his love toward us, even while we were dead in our sins and transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. So salvation, primarily the initiative of God the Father, and it is because of his grace. By grace we have been saved. And not only reconciliation back to God the Father, but he has raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there is much, much more yet to come in the ages to come. He is going to show to us surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus in verse 7 of chapter 2. Salvation is a gift of God, verse 8. But though it's a gift of God, it is not something that God does all by himself. It requires faith on our part, although it is by grace, not works, but we need to exercise faith. Verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. We need to exercise faith, repentance, and faith. It is the gift of God. Not result of works doesn't mean we do not have to respond positively before we can experience salvation. not the result of works means it is not by our own working that we can earn our salvation, merit salvation, but rather it is through faith. Exercising of faith is on the basis of God's grace, and in that context of salvation, God also has prepared good works that He wants us to walk in them, to perform, to work out. Verse 10. So as we seek to serve the Lord, we must understand, seek to understand what is it that God has in store for us, how He wants us, each one of us in our personal context, and also as a congregation in our specific context, what is it that God wants us to concentrate upon and to work out in obedience to what He has prepared beforehand for us, and not just to serve Him as we see fit, according to our own wisdom and understanding. Verse 11 onwards tells us how God brings together Jews and Gentiles so that we can, in Christ, be reconciled to the Father and become united as one. Through Christ, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father, verse 18, and we are now all belonging to God's household. There's only one household, one family. We are all in one family, all true believers. No more distinction between Jew and Gentile in God's family. There's one family, and we are all being built up together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, verse 22. So today I want to carry on with Ephesians chapter 3. Some have expressed that the way I cover the last message is a bit fast. It's alright. You can take down some of the key verses, passages, and thoughts. But I'm running through this in the hope that it can help us to have a full appreciation of God the Father. But the other major aspect I want to put across, as I mentioned earlier, is the relationship between the expression God and God the Father. So Ephesians chapter 3. In the light of all that Paul has said, for this reason, so we must bear in mind chapter 3's relationship with chapters 1 and 2. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul was going to express something, but before that, he tells us, if indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. We can link this to the expression in chapter 1 when it says, an apostle by the will of God. He was very conscious that he was an apostle by the will of God. And here he's talking about the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. So his primary consciousness in life, in his service, is that he is a steward of God's grace toward him. And he wants to be a faithful steward of God's grace, that is, God the Father. And he is an apostle by the will of God. The two are related. Apostle by the will of God, and he wants to be a faithful steward of God's grace. And in the context of this grace that God has given to him, he says, for you. Yes, Paul enjoys it, benefits from it, but a very major thrust is also for the benefit of others, for you. And this grace of God that Paul has experienced includes the revelation of the mystery. This is very much at the heart of Paul's ministry. And he says, by revelation was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, although possibly it can be a reference to perhaps an earlier epistle, but there's no indication, evidence of that in the scriptures, that there's an earlier epistle to the Ephesians. But it could be that Paul, when he says, as I wrote before in brief, is the earlier part of the epistle. He had already been talking about the mystery, remember, summing of all things in Christ and so on. And here is an elaboration of it. Paul says, in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. This was hidden in times past, but now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. This is something very central, very important, very major. And here Paul elaborated that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We saw earlier that this mystery is the mystery of his will, God the Father's will. This was what was in the heart of God. Now you may wonder why Paul here talked about it being hidden in times past, when was it not so in the Old Testament times? God already did reveal about how the salvation was intended not only for the Jews but also to all the nations. Yes, that part was revealed in the Old Testament. But the mystery that the New Testament talks about that has been now revealed to Paul and to apostles in the New Testament times was much more than just the fact that God's salvation was intended not only for the Jews but for all nations. Here, Paul mentions one aspect of it that wasn't clear in the Old Testament times, that the Jews and Gentiles are to be fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ. That we are all to become one in the body of Christ. Fellow heirs, fellow members of the body. What body? It's the body of Christ. And Paul went on to elaborate how he was made a minister, of which he was made a minister, that is, in relation to the preaching of the gospel, and at the heart of it, this mystery and this revelation and its implications. So he says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. This is part of the stewardship of God's grace given to Paul, and to bring to light that others can understand God's intention in the mystery, which he mentions again, hidden for ages, has been hidden in God. It was in God's heart, but it was hidden, but now revealed. And Paul, a major aspect of his life and ministry, is to bring to light that others can understand what this mystery, hidden for ages, what is it all about. And the bringing to light the mystery, a very major goal in God's heart, if it works out well, is that, verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God can be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That is, it is in God's heart. Church life. If church life functions well, then the manifold wisdom of God, the many different aspects of God's wisdom, can be manifested in the spiritual realm. The beauty of it all, the power, the potential, there are many different aspects that are very, very significant in relation to church life, which I cannot elaborate now. But this is a very important area for us to seek to understand more deeply if we want to be faithful to God. Because at the very heart of God's intentions is that we are not only reconciled back to God the Father, but that we are in Christ, and not just personally, individually, but we are all to become members of the body of Christ. And how this body of Christ, how it ought to function, the proper working of each individual part is explained later on in Ephesians chapter 4 and other parts of the scriptures of his epistles. Paul explains about the emphasis of church life and how we ought to function, and if it works out well, the manifold wisdom of God can be manifested. And all this is linked very much with God's eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 11. to live out our lives well, it's important that we understand what is the eternal purpose of God. Then we have a proper sense of direction. What are we working towards? The goal. And to reach this goal, the proper outworking of church life is critical. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. It's in Christ we have boldness, confident access to God the Father through faith in Christ. And this is the context where Paul again expresses to us his prayer to God the Father. Verse 13, therefore I ask you not to lose heart in my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Although Paul suffered much, he says, do not lose heart, do not become discouraged, it is alright. They are the sufferings of Paul, they are not in vain. There's a purpose. They are for your glory, for the benefit of other believers. Verse 14, for this reason, for what reason? What is in the heart of God the Father? The mystery, how church life ought to function and can function, that the manifold wisdom of God can be made known. And the manifold wisdom of God being made known has many implications to it. For the eternal purpose of God to be fulfilled, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. So as I mentioned, when Paul prays primarily, he addresses the prayer to God the Father. Well, bow my knees also helpful to communicate to us the posture. When we bow our knees before the Father, although there's a physical aspect to it, it also shows us our proper position, the spirit of humility, our acknowledgement of the greatness of God and our worship of God, our proper position before Him. It says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Here also elaboration helps us to understand more of God the Father. Yeah, as I see two ways to interpret this. The Father from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name can be from the angle of God the Father over all, Father of all, every family in heaven and on earth. But if you look at the margin, every family, it says all, the whole family. You can translate these two different ways, every family or the whole family. The whole family in heaven and earth, as I see it, would then mean, would then be a reference to the household of God. There's one family of believers. The Father of the whole family in heaven and earth. That means drawing our attention to the fact that, yes, all of us believers, we have our Heavenly Father, but there are also those in heaven. The body of Christ consists of both those on earth as well as those in heaven. And God the Father is the Father of this whole family. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. To be empowered by the Spirit is something very important. And we'll see this link afterwards to verse 17 onwards. But I also want now to draw attention to this point that on the one hand, Paul is talking about the importance of being strengthened with power, being empowered by the Spirit, strengthened with power through His Spirit. His Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. To be strengthened, to be empowered by the Spirit is very important. But notice here, Paul praying for the believers to be strengthened with the Spirit, here he didn't even address his prayer to the Holy Spirit when he's talking about being strengthened with the Spirit. He didn't pray to the Holy Spirit to strengthen believers. He prayed to the Father to strengthen believers through the Spirit. Likewise, in our prayer, to be strengthened with the Spirit is also in order for us to pray to God the Father to strengthen us by the Holy Spirit. Now, that does not mean we cannot also pray to the Holy Spirit to guide us, to strengthen us. But this is to indicate to us, and I will continue to draw this forth, and afterwards there's a key verse in Ephesians chapter 4. This point of God the Father, His oversight over all things, and even the ministry of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is within the scope and ambit of God the Father overseeing everything. And when we pray, when we want to be empowered with the Spirit, it is proper for us to pray to God the Father to strengthen us by the Holy Spirit. As I said, it is also not wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit to guide us, to strengthen us, but also correct to pray to God the Father to guide us, to strengthen us by the Holy Spirit. And the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, the most important aspect is the strengthening of the inner man. That doesn't mean that we cannot look to the Spirit of God also to strengthen us in our body. But the most important aspect is the inner man being strengthened and also being strengthened in our spirit. But notice that Paul links this to verse 17 onwards. To be strengthened with the Spirit in the to be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, Christ is already dwelling in our hearts, but Paul is praying in the direction that more and more the fullness of Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith may come about. And this is related to the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Notice here again, this is part of Paul's prayer to God the Father. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the role and ministry of Christ the Son in our lives, very important. But all this, Paul was praying to God the Father. And the work of the Holy Spirit is also related to Christ and His ministry in our lives. But we go on. Paul goes on to say, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Notice here, Paul is praying about very major things for our lives, personally, together in the body of Christ, and also how the purposes of God can be fulfilled. And in the light of this, he mentions about the empowering of the Spirit, the role of Christ in our hearts, and he mentions a very key issue, love. We must be rooted and grounded in love. And notice, he also links this to the next aspect, that being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. Seems to me, Paul is saying that if you really want to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, you must be filled with divine love. The quality of love in our hearts bears a relationship with our ability, are being in a position to have true insight and to be able to comprehend, not just mentally, but a meaningful comprehension of the breadth and length and height and depth. Love, true love in our hearts. The depth and quality of love bears a relationship. It is not just how good a mind we have. To what degree is our heart filled with true love? Love for God, love for others, love for the truth. Now, what is this comprehend with all the saints? What is the breadth and length and height and depth? From my awareness, most people and most commentators tend to refer this or link this with love, that we may then be able to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. Now personally, I don't think this is the best interpretation, because Paul already talked about being rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend the breadth, length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. So if you see, if you look carefully at verse 18, starting from verse 17, being rooted and grounded, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. He doesn't say breadth and length and height and depth of what. It doesn't say in verse 18 itself. But you see this breadth and length and height that is sandwiched between two verses talking about love. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of what? He doesn't say. Verse 19 says, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. As far as I can understand, and it seems a very meaningful interpretation of verse 18, is that Paul is here talking about the breadth and length and depth and height of what is in God's heart, God's mystery, which he has been talking about earlier. And then he says, for this reason I pray. And about church life and how the manifold wisdom of God can be manifested through the church. And how the eternal purpose of God can be fully carried out. So Paul is praying. He says, for this reason, he has already mentioned these things that are very, very crucial and critical. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He prays. What does he pray about? That our inner man may be strengthened with power through God's Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that you, as the Spirit of God empowers us, as Christ dwells in our hearts increasingly so, a very major aspect, we must be rooted and grounded in love. In that context, we may then be able to comprehend with all the saints, and that is, the different saints contributing different parts, not just one believer, but in church life, functioning well, all the different ones contribute towards a fuller and deeper appreciation of the breadth and length and height and depth of God's mystery and what is in God's heart and how church life ought to function, not just mentally, but the realities of it all. And in that context also, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, in that setting, more and more, we can also experientially, the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. The depth of Christ's love is infinite. And no matter how much we've experienced it, we still cannot experience the fullness of it, that all that there is to it. That's why Paul talks about surpasses knowledge. We can know, we can experience, and we should increasingly experience the love of Christ, but it is of infinite depth. And it's in this whole context of appreciation of God's plans and intentions and being strengthened by the Spirit and the work of Christ in our hearts, and together in church life, we help one another to move in that direction, to comprehend, to understand, to experience more and more the breadth and length and height and depth and the love of Christ, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Later on, the next chapter, Paul talks about, in verse 13 of chapter 4, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is the direction, the fullness of Christ. Here, Paul talks about the fullness of God. That is the direction, the goal. Because we can never attain to all the fullness in its absolute sense. We can also never become like God in the attributes of God. There are various attributes of God I've mentioned in times past that we can never attain to. They will not be communicated to us, his omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, and so on. But a very major primary aspect has to do with the character of God that God wants us to move towards. But not only that, the spiritual aspects, the life, the power of God, the wisdom of God, many different aspects can more and more be experienced by us in Christ as we also grow in stature, in spiritual stature, moral, spiritual stature and development. So this is Paul's prayer. He's praying in that direction. A very rich prayer. And in that context, Paul concluded in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now to him, this is to God the Father, who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. God's power to fulfill, to answer our prayers, and also there is so much that God desires to show to us, to reveal to us, to work in us, to work through us, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Much, much more there is in the heart of God, and what He can and He wants to do in our lives and through our lives. According to the power that works within us, it must be by God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot attain to all this ourselves. God's intentions for our lives, it must be in the context of the experience of the power of God. To Him be the glory in the church. God's glory in the church, and we must move in that direction, is the church manifesting the glory of God. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus glorified the Father, but what about us? What about the church? And Paul extends this not just to the present, but to carry on until eternity. He says, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. To all generations yet to come from the time of Paul on earth, but also carry on through eternity, forever and ever. I do not intend to spend much more time on Ephesians. I want to concentrate more on the first three chapters, but I just want to highlight one last verse in Ephesians at the moment, and that is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. But to see it in its context, Paul again begins chapter 4 with "I therefore," again referring us to the preceding chapters of all that he has been talking about, what is in God's heart, God's intentions for us, and how we ought to move in that direction. He continues how all this is going to be worked out. "I therefore, the prisoner, entreat you, must walk in a manner worthy of the calling," God's very high calling for us. He entreats us to move in that direction. And this must be humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, love. And these first few verses in Ephesians chapter 4, a major theme there is the unity of the Spirit. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. In the Spirit, there's unity. But if we do our own thing, walk our own way, contrary to the guidance of the Spirit, there will be disunity. Or even if we try to cooperate, but it is not according to the guidance of the Spirit, that will not be true unity of the Scriptures. But Paul emphasizes unity, very important, but it's in the Spirit. And he emphasizes that there is a basis for this unity, because there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one calling, or one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In this context, I now want to draw attention to this key verse in verse 6. "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." First of all, one God and Father. Again, he links the two, God, Father. When he talks about God, basically he's referring to God the Father. Consistently throughout Ephesians, whenever Paul uses the expression God, generally he's referring to God the Father. But in the background, it can at times include God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because they are also involved in the plan of God. But the primary emphasis and reference is still to God the Father. But not only that, I now want to draw attention to this expression here. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And especially this expression, one God and Father of all, who is over all. This God the Father is the God and Father of all, who is over all. He is over all. Over all communicates to us the sense of God's position and role. He is over all. He is above all. He rules over all. He has general oversight. He watches over all. He is a sovereign God on the throne. that rules over all creation. That is the position of God the Father. He is over all. And we'll see that many different passages in the scriptures as we go along, I'll refer to more, that communicates to us this reality of God the Father, His role, His position. He is the one who is over all. This verse in Ephesians 4 verse 6, God the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I now want to cross-reference to Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. I'll show that this verse is also a reference primarily to God the Father. Romans 11 verse 36 is part of Paul's expression of wonder and deep appreciation of the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, His mercy and provision, especially His provision of the way of salvation through Christ. Verse 36 is in the context. To appreciate this, we have to start with verse 32. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that He might show mercy to all. Talking about God's mercy, well, Paul here expresses his appreciation and wonder, but later on we'll see the context in the preceding chapters. After having covered much ground in the preceding verses and chapters, Paul expresses all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. In the margin, you will see, it can also be translated, all the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. And I think this is a better translation of the text here, because in the book of Romans, as well as Ephesians and other epistles, Paul communicates the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The richness of it all. There's depth of the riches, depth of wisdom, depth of knowledge of God. And Paul says, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. His judgments, God's assessment, what God decides. Here I see it's not so much God's judgment in the sense of our appearing before His judgment seat, because it's a reference back to God's plans and God's, especially His plan of salvation and His ways, how God goes about things. How unsearchable are His judgment and unfathomable His ways. They manifest God's wisdom and God's knowledge. And these are things that are very, very difficult for men to properly appreciate. It's very, very deep. And beautiful, and Paul communicates to us in this way as part of an expression of wonder and deep appreciation. And he says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Nobody really can fully comprehend what is in the mind of God, and nobody is really God's counselor. As we saw, we've seen in Ephesians, He does all things after the counsel of His own will. Who has given to Him that it might be given back to Him again? We cannot really give to God. Some people say God is no man's debtor, but actually we are not able to give anything to God apart from what He has first given to us. Yes, we can give something to God and God can appreciate it, but sometimes we forget. Whatever we are able to offer to God, we are actually only giving back to Him what He has first given to us. We are not able to give Him anything apart from, outside of what He has first given to us. And in this context, then verse 36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. All things come from God. He is the creator of all things, and we must live for Him and to Him. To Him be the glory. Here, when Paul expresses and elaborates on God and his appreciation of God, here, as we've already taken note in Ephesians, and also I make the note generally, but it also applies here, that when Paul refers to God, he is basically referring to God the Father. In the epistle to Romans, this comes through. When he refers to God, generally, he's referring either to God the Father exclusively, or even when he includes God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the primary reference and emphasis is still on God the Father. For example, I quickly refer you to some of the passages in Romans, beginning with Romans chapter 1. And the beginning of the epistle, as we'll note later on, is a very helpful place to begin, to see this relationship between the expression God and the expression and the link to God the Father. Because that's the beginning of an epistle. Paul helps us to understand the terms and what he means, and also expressions along this line is quite common in his epistles, as we'll see afterwards. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul says he has been set apart for the gospel of God. God here, what does it refer to? Who does it refer to? The triune God? Or God the Father? Or God the Son? God the Holy Spirit? As Paul elaborates in verses 2 and 3, it becomes very clear he's referring to God the Father. Set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. Concerning his Son. So, of course, this is a reference to God the Father. So the gospel, you can say, is God the Father's good news for mankind. The gospel of salvation in Christ, which God the Father promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is also a very helpful verse to communicate to us that in the Old Testament we know that God was communicating the truth and revelation through the prophets. But who is it when the Scriptures refers to God speaking through the prophets? Thus saith the Lord, and so on. Primarily, is referring to God the Father, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God the Father. This I'll substantiate further later on when we look at Hebrews, the first 5 verses. But here I just want to draw attention to this point. And the gospel of God, the good news of God concerning his Son, is the good news of God the Father. This is something he has promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The prophets of God, primarily, is the prophets of God the Father, you can put it that way. Although, also the prophets of the triune God. Look at verse 7. To all who are beloved of God. We are all beloved of God. But what is this expression God referring to? To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God. And then Paul elaborates, our Father. When he refers to God, he's referring to God, our Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he distinguishes. The Lord Jesus Christ is distinguished from God, because he's referring to God the Father. When he says you're beloved of God, he's referring to God the Father. Grace and peace to you from God. And he elaborates, our Father. Likewise, as he goes on, he says, verse 9, for God whom I serve in my spirit, who is he referring to? Not the triune God, or God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, but he's referring to God the Father. Why I say then? It's clear in the verse itself. For God whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son. God whom I serve. Paul was very conscious you are serving God. Stewardship of God's grace. Paul as an apostle by the will of God. He's serving God. But this is a reference to God the Father, preaching the gospel of His Son. So it's a reference to God the Father. So Paul makes it very clear. When he uses the expression God, basically he's referring to God the Father, although, as I say, at times it can also include God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But even in such context, generally, the primary reference emphasis is still on God the Father. So Paul went on to talk about how in verse 16 he's not ashamed of the gospel of God. He's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, and how the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, is revealed, and the wrath of God in verse 18, and how what is known about God is evident within man, and so on. In all this, basically, he's talking about and drawing attention to God the Father and God's plan of salvation, in spite of how men have turned away, as he elaborated in verse in Romans chapter 1, and as the next verse I want to refer to is Romans chapter 5 verse 10. But just before that, in chapter 2 itself, Paul talks about the righteous judgment of God will render to every man according to his deeds, chapter 2 verses 5 and 6. And verse 11, how there is no partiality with God. All this helps us to appreciate God the Father. All of us will come before Him, and He will render to every man according to his deeds, and there is no partiality with God, whether Jew or Gentile. And in chapter 3, Paul makes clear how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in chapter 3, he helps us to see how salvation is not just, is, although the Jews benefited in having the law given to them, but God's plan of salvation, verse 21, he tells us, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the Old Testament, the laws and the prophets point to something else. That is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short the glory of God. That is the glory of God the Father, although in the background can be also inclusive of the Son and the Holy Spirit, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly. See, the Lord Jesus, whom God displayed publicly. So the God here cannot be a reference to God the Son. God displayed the Lord Jesus publicly as a propitiation in Christ's blood through faith. This is a reference to God the Father. We are justified as a gift by God's grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God the Father displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. Chapter 4, Paul refers to Abraham, how Abraham believed God and is reckoned to him as righteousness, and how this principle is intended not just for Abraham, but also for all others, the principle of faith, that it might be in accordance with grace, verse 16. In chapter 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Be reconciled back to God, to have peace with God. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here again is basically a reference to God the Father. This becomes clearer as we go down the line, or go down the chapter. You see, in verse 5, Paul says, "Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured within our hearts." Love of God, referring to who? The Triune God, or God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? The indications here is that it's a reference to the love of God the Father. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Verse 10 makes this even clearer. That when Paul here is talking about God demonstrating his love and God, the love of God taught within our hearts, is referring to God the Father. Verse 10, for if while we are sinners, we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Clearly here, God must be a reference to God the Father. So the love of God demonstrated to us, while we are sinners, while we are enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son. We are reconciled to God the Father through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The next passage I want to refer to is in chapter 6, verses 10 to 13 of Romans. Paul in chapter 6 helps us to understand how we can overcome sin and how our old man was crucified with Christ and so on. Verse 10, a reference to Christ, for the death that he died, a reference to the death of Christ mentioned in the preceding verses, for the death that he died, that Christ died, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. The life that Christ lives, he lives to God. Here, quite clearly, the reference to God here is a reference to God the Father, Christ living to God the Father. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Likewise, we should follow the example of Christ, and we should be alive to God in Christ Jesus, but dead to sin. And we are to present ourselves to God in verse 13, our consecration to God, and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Consecration to God, primary reference, consecration to God the Father. We see this comes through later on in the chapter 12. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, goes on to talk about this struggling to do what is right and yet continually being overcome because of the weakness of the flesh. You're familiar with this passage in Romans. And then Paul in verse 24 of chapter 7 says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Who will set me free? Where am I to get freedom? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We long for freedom, we must look to God. Freedom comes from God. Who will set me free? God, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. I now want to link this to the first few verses in Romans 8. And the key verse is in Romans 8 verse 3. But we read the context. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. In ourselves, we are continually overcome, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did. God knew our predicament. We couldn't overcome. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free? Thanks be to God. What the law could not do, because of the weakness of the flesh, God did. Referring to who? God did, sending his own Son. Reference to God the Father. God the Father provides for us the solution by sending his Son. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As an offering for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So this is in the heart of God, and He brings it to pass through Christ, and as we learn to walk according to the Spirit. God provides the answer, and God is a reference to God the Father. Romans 8 verse 3. And following that, the next key passage is Romans 8:14-16. Again, look at the context. Paul says, we must set the mind on the Spirit. Then you have life and peace. And so on. And reading from verse 10. Reading from verses 14 to 16. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, this is the Holy Spirit, these are sons of God. Yeah, clearly again, it's a reference to God the Father. We are sons of God, so God is our Heavenly Father. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. When we cry out, Abba, Father, who are we addressing? God the Father. We are sons of God, children of God, and we cry out, Abba, Father, to God the Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God. Again, children of God is a reference to God the Father. He is our Heavenly Father, and we are His children. Verse 17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. God the Father, and we are all one part of one big family, and Christ, joint heirs together with Christ, and God the Father overall. Fellow heirs with Christ. In the same chapter, and we now look at verses 28 to 32, and this includes a verse that is very precious to all believers, although it's very important that we apply it correctly. Verse 28. We are all very familiar with this verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This deep assurance of well-being and the positive direction that God will cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are seeking to work out His purposes, is a very assuring verse. And this rests on the sovereignty of God. It's only the sovereign God, and also the God of love, and the omnipotent God, and the God of perfect knowledge and wisdom, can assure us in this way that He will cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him and who seek to work out His purposes. Who is this God? It's quite clear here in the context. This is referring to God the Father. Verse 29. For whom He foreknew. He is, of course, the God of verse 28. The God who causes all things to work together for good. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. So, quite clearly, that we may be conformed to the image of His Son, so it is a reference to God the Father, that the Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose, so that we can be conformed to the image of His Son. There is God the Father overseeing in a direction, seeking to bring about what He had already decided even before the foundation of the world. His intention, predestined. His intention beforehand that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And so those in whom He predestined, this also He called. Whom He called, this also He justified. Whom He justified, this He also glorified. This shows to us that God the Father is primary in relation to all these various features. Our calling, our justification, our being glorified, and so on. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son. Verse 13, if God is for us, who is this God? It's a continuation of verse 28, 29. It's God the Father. And verse 32 makes it clear, it is. So it is God the Father, He who did not spare His Son. God the Father did not spare His Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? This again is a very precious verse to us, but it's an assurance that God the Father, who loves us so much that He delivered up God the Son to die on the cross for us, He wants to freely give us all things good for us. Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Christ raised, seated at the right hand of God. God there referring to who? God the Father. Christ seated at His right hand. Romans chapter 9, Paul talks about his grief and sorrow for his countrymen. In verse 8, he says, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Again, here, it's quite clear. Paul, when he refers to God, is primarily referring to God the Father. Not the children of the flesh who are children of God. And this explains children of God, that means it's the Father, God the Father. Children of God the Father. So Paul, as he elaborates on how God works in Romans chapter 9, he concluded in verse chapter 9 about how Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law because they did not pursue by faith, but as though it were by works. Verse chapter 10, he continued, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. The next verse I want to refer to is in verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Okay, the context indicates that God here is a reference to God the Father. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, so God raised Christ from the dead, He cannot be the Lord Jesus raising Himself, is God the Father raising Him from the dead. Although the scriptures also talks about Christ being raised from the dead through the Spirit, we can also look at it from the angle of God the Father raising Christ the Son from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 11, Paul makes quite clear that God has not rejected the Israelites, God has not rejected His people. He talks about the remnant, then he talks about the olive tree, the kindness and severity of God, and the cultivated olive tree. And then in verse 25, he mentions this partial hardening of Israel until the fullness of the Gentile has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved. It is in this context that Paul talks about how God has shut up all in disobedience that He might show mercy to all. Verse 32. And there was a context where he expressed his appreciation and his wonder at the depth of the riches and at the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Verse 33 to 36. Those were the verses we looked at earlier, and this led on to his entreaty that all believers should consecrate their lives to God, to present their bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship, and that we ought not to be conformed to this world but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is also a very strong assurance to us as we consecrate our lives to God, which means we seek to live according to the will of God. And Paul assures us that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect, because the perfect God of wisdom, of love, of knowledge, and what He desires of us and His guidance for us is what is good and acceptable and perfect according to His perfect will. And here, although it can include God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, again, primary reference is to God the Father. So if we seek to live our lives, our consecration, the consciousness, is a consecration of our lives to God the Father and seeking to do His will. And as Paul expresses it, he's an apostle by the will of God the Father. And he sought to be faithful steward of God's grace. The next verses in Romans that we can look at. Chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. I think I need to go a bit faster. If you are still with me. Paul, after expressing to the believers how they should work out their lives, in chapter 13, to be in subjection to authorities. Verse 14, how to appreciate and work out together with those who are weaker in the faith. In verses 5 and 6 of Romans chapter 15, he says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." Again, we ask ourselves, the expression God here, what does it refer to? Verse 6. "That with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The reference to God the Father. And here again it communicates to us, God the Father gives perseverance and encouragement. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So in our desire to persevere, times when we feel difficult, we look for encouragement. We look to God, the Father, who gives perseverance and encouragement. And also He helps us to be one, to be of the same mind with one another. So that with one accord, we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, chapter 15, verse 30. Paul urging the believers, the brethren, to strive together with him in their prayers to God for him. This verse has more than one aspect that we can appreciate in our present consideration. Paul, appreciating the prayer support of the brethren, he urges them to pray. Pray to whom? He says, "Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Here, in this context, the indications are in the direction that he is asking them to, urging them to pray to God the Father. First of all, in our consideration of the epistle to the Romans, and you can read the whole epistle for yourself, basically the whole flow of it, when Paul uses expression God, he is generally referring to God the Father, or primarily to God the Father. Not only that, in this verse itself, verse 30, also it points in the direction, it's a reference to God the Father, because it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ," this is referring to the Lord Jesus, "and then by the love of the Spirit," it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. So God the Son is there, God the Holy Spirit is there, and now he refers to God the Father. "To strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." By our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, prayer to God the Father. It points in that direction. There are many more passages to support the observation that in the scriptures, reference to God, unless the context indicates otherwise, is generally a reference to either God the Father, or inclusive of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, but primary reference or emphasis is on God the Father. I now want to quickly refer you to the other epistles of Paul first before we look at other epistles in the scriptures. But now I will not take so much time as in the epistle to the Ephesians and also the epistle to the Romans. In the scriptures, the first epistle of Paul is Romans, and after that is 1 Corinthians. So just very quickly, we look at 1 Corinthians. Take note of verses 1, 3, and 9. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Notice, by the will of God, we've seen this in Ephesians, and it was a reference to God the Father. Here, it is the same. It's a reference to the will of God the Father, because he goes on to the church of God, which is Corinth. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God. And then he elaborates that we are quite clear who he's referring to when he says the will of God and the church of God. He's talking about God, our Father. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. We look at 2 Corinthians. You'll see the same thing, that how he introduces 2 Corinthians. We read from verses 1 to 4. And the rest of the epistles of Paul, I'll be drawing attention to the first few verses, and you'll find that it's very helpful, as this first few verses introduces to us, when Paul refers to God, who is he referring to? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Same expression again, by the will of God. Verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God. And here he explains to us, when he refers to God, who is he referring to? Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Yes, he also refers to the Lord Jesus. But when he says, by the will of God, or grace and peace to you from God, he's referring to the Father. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here, as he elaborates, it's also helpful in appreciation of God the Father. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. He's also our Father. And he's the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. God is the God of all comfort, and this God the Father, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God, the God of all comfort, is the God the Father. So in our struggles, our difficulties, we look to God the Father, the God of all comfort. God is a reference here to God the Father. Similarly, we carry on the next epistle in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He's sent not from men or through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. When he refers to God, he's referring to God the Father who raised him from the dead. We saw this earlier in Romans. This substantiates also our understanding of the verse in Romans. Reference to God the Father raising Christ from the dead. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. It's very clear. So Paul again and again wants to make it very clear to us, when he is referring to God, he's referring to God the Father, God our Father, God the Father, the Lord Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Then verse 4, according to the will of our God and Father. Philippians, the next epistle, Philippians. We have already looked at Ephesians. The next one actually is Ephesians. We've already seen by the will of God. It's a reference to God the Father and so on. So we carry on with Philippians, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father. The next epistle, Colossians, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Again, this same expression. By the past, when we read, it may not be so conscious, but when Paul refers to the will of God, apostle by the will of God, he's referring to the will of God the Father. This is true in the other epistles you've seen, and it's also true here. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God. And then he elaborates, our Father. Verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He is our Heavenly Father. He is also the Father of the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians, the next epistle, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. We see Paul expressing himself also in the same way when he refers to God the Father. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God. Then he elaborates the Father. In God the Father. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. So it says we give thanks to God. The first verse already helps us to see that he's referring to God the Father. But as he carries on, he repeats to make it quite clear. He's referring to God the Father, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. The next epistle, we see that Paul consistent with the other epistles in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In God our Father. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father.